Well, please have your Bibles open before you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verses 32 to 40. So we come to the conclusion of writer to the Hebrews' words to those who he wrote to, these Hebrew Christians. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's people throughout history and still today have faced many challenges. In a recent issue of World Magazine, there are three Chinese men who have been named World Magazine's 2012 Daniels of the Year. World Magazine is a Christian magazine. It's written by Reformed journalists, and at the end of every year, they select someone who has contributed much for Christianity or for Christians as those who receive this Daniel of the Year award. And why these men have been chosen is very obvious. All three of them in their own homeland have spoken up for Christian freedom, as well as freedom of speech and justice for the oppressed. They are professors in universities, and for this, they have paid a very steep price. They have received long prison sentences as well as abuse and separation from their families. So though China may be putting on a new face in the world in terms of their politics, most Christians still have to meet in secret. Their government is always pressuring them to register their churches so that they have a certain amount of control over their teaching, over their finances, and their leaders. But many Christians in China continue to deal with real hardship, including imprisonment. Churches have to meet in secret and hide from the government. Persecuted husbands, pastors, are separated from their long-suffering wives and families. And when we compare ourselves to them, as we're sitting here this morning in church, in this freedom that we have, we certainly have to say we have it much better than they do. It's no wonder the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, remember the prisoners as if in chains with them. For they are still with us today. So indeed, we have to say, many challenges have faced the Lord's people. But the Lord is able to give them what they need. We've spent a number of Sundays looking at these saints in this golden chapter of faith. We could spend many weeks on them. But the author of the Hebrews had the eye on the clock, as it were. And instead of going on talking about other saints and what they did, he simply lists them very quickly and what they were known for. In the first half of our text, he speaks of those who by faith accomplished some amazing things through the Lord. In the second half of the text, he speaks of those who by faith went through some very hard times for the Lord. And through it all, the author to the Hebrews is encouraging his hearers to persevere in their faith. Because as you remember, the whole purpose of this book is to challenge, to exhort these Hebrews not to neglect their salvation, but to continue in that profession of faith. And so we've entitled our message this morning, The Power of Faith. And we want to look at this text with three points. First of all, the power of faith enables the saints to do mighty things. And once again, we come to a list of names of saints who we could spend several sermons on. Men like Gideon, Jephthah, Barak, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Four men who lived during the time of the judges. Two who lived during the time of the kings. But we'll just mention them in passing today. These saints were enabled to do mighty deeds for the Lord, even though they were weak. They're all from a time period when the nation of Israel was quite weak. We'd have to say that some of these men had serious shortcomings. And yet God used all these men despite their sin. The first person mentioned is Gideon. At that time, Baal worship was very predominant in Israel, and it was a criminal crime to, it was a crime to basically knock down an idol. It was considered a criminal act that was worthy of death. But Gideon did that. He knocked down his father's idol. Why did he do that? Or how could he do that? It was by faith. Faith is what enabled him to take only 300 men to battle, as we talked about last week. And all they had were some broken pitchers and lamps and trumpets. But by these very unlikely means, the Lord used Gideon to overcome the Amalekites. Barak is the next man listed. He also was a judge, and he won a very decisive victory over the Israelites' enemy, Jabin, who was the king of Canaan. He raised an army of 10,000 men to battle against Sisera, the commander of the army. And again, we have to ask that question, what enabled him to do this? The author says it was by faith. A weak faith, because it was Deborah, the prophetess, who had to bring him the word of the Lord so that he would take up arms and overcome the enemy. The Lord used him. And what could be said about Samson? Well, we all know Samson for his superhuman strength and how the Spirit of God came upon him as he killed 1,000 men with only the jawbone of a donkey. As he carried away the gates of Gaza in their posts on his shoulders. All the things that he did against the Lord's, or against the Israelites' enemies, the Philistines. And again, it was by faith. Though Samson was a very weak character as he fell for Delilah and other foreign women. Jephthah is also mentioned. He was a man of low birth, but he was used to deliver God's people from the Ammonites and the Amorites. And he also was entitled by faith. Though he too was weak, he made a rash vow. He said the first thing that came to greet him after he won the battle would be sacrificed to the Lord. And as you may remember, it turned out to be his own daughter. He made a rash vow. And what can be said about Samuel? Well, much could be said about him. He was a child prodigy prophet. He brought the word of God at a young age to Eli. He was used mightily by the Lord and for the Lord. We see his integrity as a prophet in Israel. We find the intensity of his faith, even when the people of Israel did not properly ask for the right kind of king. And for that, he had to deal with much grief. And yet Samuel, as great as he was, had some serious faults. His own sons were not corrected by him, and they turned away from the faith. And then we have David. We could spend an entire series on the life of David, this man after God's own heart. David, the man of war. David, the man of prayer. We all know his glaring faults and sins as well when he fell for Bathsheba and then killed Uriah. The Bible is full of this kind of information about God's saints for a purpose. As the Lord used Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. They were made perfect by the shedding of the Lord's blood on their behalf. But this catalog, congregation, as we reflect on this for ourselves, is a very clear reminder to us of our sins and shortcomings. It's why it's very important for us to be reading Christian biographies. It's important for us to be taking the time to get to know other men and women of the past, to learn from their strengths, but also to glean from their weaknesses. You know, for example, you think of a man like John Calvin, who we still admire today, who has written so much. He's written commentaries on almost the whole Bible. Calvin was a great man, but he also had a very bad temper. And he felt very bad for that his entire life. Or think of a woman like Susanna Wesley, a very remarkable woman in history. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley, the preacher, and then Charles Wesley, the hymn writer. Although she was a remarkable woman, raising over 15 children in her own home, she had her faults as well. She lived very much in a works righteousness lifestyle. It did not have much grace. And this had an effect on her own children and their own theology. And she ended up on her deathbed having no assurance of salvation until John and Charles came to her and brought the gospel. But it's encouraging to think that if God used sinful men and women of the past to do great things, then He can do that through us. He uses broken vessels, clay pots, for that is what we are. As John Brown, the theologian of the 19th century, the Scottish writer, he says, in reading scripture history, let us recollect that the faults of good men are recorded to serve as beacons, not as guideposts. That in copying any mere character must be cautious. There is but one all-perfect pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is all fair. There is no spot in Him. Well, the rest of the verses go on to show how these saints were enabled to do mighty deeds. Notice that again, we find that in verses 33 and 34. They were only able to do this in one explainable way, through God's strength. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. So some of them conquered kingdoms. Who does that make you think of? Makes you think of, again, of David or of the judges. How the Lord used them to chase entire nations away from the land of Canaan, from their own land that the Lord gave. Moreover, they worked righteousness. The idea here is not so much that they were holy. It has more the idea of the fact that they brought justice within the land. They worked righteousness in that sense of carrying out the laws of justice and bringing them into execution. And who does that make us think of? Well, it makes us think of Samuel, who was, as an old man, acknowledged how he was just as a leader in Israel. They furthermore obtained promises. They received promises by faith, promises of the Messiah. Or think of Elijah receiving the promise of the Lord that He would feed him while he was in the wilderness, even though there was a famine for 3 years. He received the promises of the Lord. As well, they stopped the mouths of lions. Children, what does that make you think of? They stopped the mouth of lions. Well, doesn't that make us think of Daniel and how the Lord sent an angel of the Lord to him when he was in the lion's den, stopped the mouths of lions. They also quenched the violence of fire. That makes us think of the young men who lived during the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they refused to compromise their faith and bow before the idol. And for that, they were thrown into that fiery furnace by the raving and livid Nebuchadnezzar, who ordered their death. But in the midst of that fire, a fourth person came to be with them, and that quenched the fire. They were saved by faith. Moreover, they escaped the edge of the sword. This is what David experienced time and again, every time Saul chased him. Or Elisha, who had the armies of the Syrians come before him, and he had this fiery army of the chariots of the Lord, the horsemen who were with him, who out of weakness, they were made strong, the author says, like blind Samson holding the pillars in the temple of Dagon and being given the strength to pull that temple down. Or Esther, who took the courage to stand for the Jews, even if it meant that her own life was threatened. She did it for her own people. They became mighty in battle, says the writer. They put foreign armies to flight. And again, we think of Joshua, who with the sword of the Lord turned away entire armies. And then we have that other statement, women receiving their dead raised to life again. Obviously, this is a reference to the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who were given that strength and that power from on high to raise up the dead sons of widows. It was by faith and the power of the resurrection of Christ that these children were brought back to life. We do all things through His power. For as these believers, who the writer of the Hebrews is addressing, must also put their faith in the life and the resurrection of Christ. As Jesus Himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Or as Paul said, now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency isn't from ourselves, it's from the Lord. Every saint who has been used of the Lord has felt that way about themselves. Some have been used mightily by the Lord, whether in mission work or in running orphanages or in teaching and preaching to the lost or in raising children. We mentioned George Mueller in the past. This man who ran an orphanage in Great Britain, he looked to the Lord each day for God's provisions. He never trusted in himself, but he always put his faith in the Lord. We also spoke of Adoniram Judson, a pioneer missionary to Burma, and how he lost most of his family as a pioneer missionary. Or Matthew Henry, the man who wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. Or John Newton, the wicked sailor who the Lord converted. And now we have one of the hymns that he wrote, which we still sing today, Amazing Grace. Elizabeth Elliot, a missionary's wife to the Kachia and Aka Indians. And there are many others who we could speak of. Stonewall Jackson, the Southern Presbyterian general in the Confederate Army, a staunch Calvinist and a man of faith. And there are many others who we could mention. William Carey, the father of modern missions, once said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And we have to say this morning that that is certainly true. That we are called to great things. The Lord sometimes calls you to step out in faith and to take calculated risks for Him. He puts you into situations where you are stretched beyond your ability. It can be a situation where you're dealing with difficult people. And what gives you the strength to go on with that? It's the Lord. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. He wants you to pray, to ask for strength. We also need to be willing to be stretched by Him. We need to pray that prayer that the Lord would use us where He wants us to be, even if it means you might be taken out of your comfort zone and be put where He wants you to be. We need to be willing to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all called to be pioneer missionaries. We're not all meant to move across the other side of the world. However, we all are called to walk by faith. These men who we mentioned, some of them were used by the Lord to conquer in wars. We also, as Christians, are called to Christian warfare. Have we learned to conquer our fears, our tempers? Have we learned to be content with our lot in life? Have we learned to be content in the work that the Lord has given us? That's not always easy to do, especially right now when you have to wake up in the morning and it's minus 35 and you got to get to work. It takes trust in the Lord to carry out our daily tasks. Some of these heroes of the faith ruled with justice. Do we carry out God's justice in our families, in our positions at work, or as office bearers in the church? These heroes of faith received promises by faith. Do we receive the promises of the Lord even when we are in the pit of our greatest sorrows? Are we able to say that we depend on Him and that the comforts of Christ are truly ours in the pit of our greatest trouble? Out of weakness, these heroes of faith were made strong. And the Lord still does this. He uses weak and powerless individuals, and through His strength makes them powerful through the Spirit. We have that calling ourselves as a church to raise up the next generation, to serve the Lord, to marry godly spouses, to follow the ways of the Lord so that we have a next generation, an army to the Lord that can be used here on earth. What a blessing this is. We are called in the same way to walk in faith and to be used mightily by the Lord. What a blessing that is. And what an encouragement to step forward by faith. Well, that leads us to our second point. The power of faith enables the saints to endure horrific trials. As wonderful as it was for women to receive their dead to life again, others went through some terrible and trying times. And we have that recorded for us here in the following verses. Verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. It's not necessary for us to get into all the different details of what this speaks to. It's enough for us to know that it was terrible for some. They were tortured. They went through much hardship. Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives accounts of what some of the Jews had to endure during the period between the Old and the New Testament. They went through so much for their faith in the Lord, but they did it to obtain a better resurrection. Others endured mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonments. Mockings meaning the derision that they received, the scorn. Scourging refers to receiving stripes on their backs with the whip. Some were chained and in prison. That's been true of every generation of faithful believers like the apostles, the prophets, as well as all the martyrs of every day. Remember Jeremiah and how he was beaten and then put into stocks. All this for faithfully preaching the Word of God. How excruciating this must have been for this man. You know, whenever we're having a hard day, it's good for us to read the prophet Jeremiah because of all that he went through. And yet, we know that it never compares to the sufferings of hell that Jesus Christ endured for our sakes as he was despised and rejected by men. Some were stoned. This was thought to be the way that Jeremiah's life ended. He was stoned to death for preaching God's word. Others were sawn in two. This is thought to be how the prophet Isaiah's life came to an end. And it's said that when that happened, he neither cried out or wept, but he proclaimed the word of the God, of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Others wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, living in caves, dens. You remember how it was for the prophets during Elijah's day when Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne and Obadiah, the king's servant, took 100 prophets and hid 50 of them per cave and fed them with bread and water. Rejected by the world because they were not willing to conform to the world. They were precisely, as the writer says here, men whom the world is not worthy. And yet through it all, they were able to endure through the power of faith in the Lord. Now what does that say to us today? What does it say to the church of Jesus Christ today? Well, it shows that the church has always felt the fire and endured the hot antagonism of Satan. The saints have endured in the past, and the saints are enduring today. But as that saying goes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You have to say that that's very true, that the blood of the martyrs ends up being the seed of the church. The church is growing. And that's happening today as well. According to Overseas Missionary Fellowship, a mission that works amongst the Chinese for a number of years, they estimated that there were 1 million Christians in China in 1949. Well, now they estimate that there are 70 million Christians, Protestant Christians, living in China. The church has endured much. And could it be also that we will be called to endure much ridicule and persecution for Christ? If that happens, we need to be willing to stand firm, even if it means suffering great hardship. For as the final two verses of our text teach us, lastly, the power of faith enables the saints to receive a great reward. We read verses 39 and 40. It says, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." All these, by all these he means this whole group of men and women of faith that we've been looking at throughout all these weeks. They witnessed of their faith. They endured throughout the centuries leading up to Christ. All these did not receive the promise, at least not in their earthly pilgrimage. They looked forward. They had that penetrating eye of faith as they saw the coming of Christ, as they looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise was the blood of the new covenant. It was the mediator of the new covenant, the high priest of the new covenant. They lived their whole lives looking for that promise. And yet they too were saved by faith. God has blessed us even more. And that Christ has come. And this is the point of what he's trying to say. The point is, both the saints of the past and the saints of today are equally saved by Christ. But if the saints receive the reward for their faith, even though Christ had not yet come, this is true even more so for us, because we have seen the fulfillment of God's promise in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so really the point is, we have no excuse for not looking to the Lord in faith and with endurance. The fact that we live at the time that we do in salvation history should inspire us to better faith and to more sacrifice. As the next chapter goes on to say, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as we come to the end of this chapter, congregation, there are a number of challenges that this brings to us as we see this in conclusion. We mentioned a few things now. Does your faith in the Lord cost you? Does your faith in the Lord cost you? We have a catalog of people who were willing to suffer for the Lord. They were tortured, they were scourged, they were imprisoned, they were sawn in two, they were stoned to death. What does our faith cost us? Are we willing to stand out as Christians? John Calvin put it this way: we ought to live only so as to live to God. As soon as we are not permitted to live to God, we ought willingly and not reluctantly to meet death. The Hebrews are told in chapter 12 that they had not resisted to blood. And it could it be that we are not being strong enough in our testimony as Christians, and that this is the reason why we are not persecuted in this land? We may yet be called to resist to the point of blood. May the Lord help us to be faithful. Well, there's another challenge from this. How about your faithfulness? Does your faith in the Lord lead you to faithfulness to Him? Some of these people who we looked at today, and through this entire series on Hebrews 11, were men and women who were holy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not willing to bow down to this idol. They were not going to compromise. They lived to please the Lord. Or think of Moses, who we spoke of some weeks back, who was willing to suffer with affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Are you a person who stands firm in your faith in the workplace or amongst your friends or in a social setting? Or are you a person who is enjoying the passing pleasures of sin? As we said, they are passing. Could it be that we're compromising? Could it be that our profession doesn't match our lifestyle? Sins are passing, but our faith must lead us to faithfulness. And one other question from this: does your faith in the Lord mean more than the world, more than things, more than life itself? Well, we see today that some, for their love for the Lord, consider that more important than life itself. Martin Luther wrote in that hymn, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." And may that be our confession today. And lastly, will your faith in the Lord lead to a reward? Will your faith in the Lord lead to a reward? Someday the Lord is coming. May He be able to say of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Trust in the Lord, congregation. May your faith be made strong. And may the glory of the Lord be upon us. Amen.